Good to see everybody out this evening. Glad to be before you. Hopefully, as we study these things tonight, we can learn something together. I did quite a bit of preparation for this lesson. There's a lot that you could say about having humility before God. You could approach it in several different ways. You could approach it from the sense of having humility before God when we sin. You could approach it in just humility throughout life in general, not just when we sin, but in the way that we treat one another. There's a lot of ways that we could talk about this subject, but I wanted to approach this from a very practical standpoint. Before we get into that, though, I want to identify first that God has always desired to make and to have a humble people. That's always been God's will. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12, when he's speaking to Israel, about after the judgment that he would pronounce on them, the punishment that he would pronounce on them, he says, "I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." You know, after everything that Israel had been through and the pride that they had shown against God and rebelling against His will, God says, "I'm going to punish you, and in the end, I'm going to leave a meek and humble people, people who trust in me." He says essentially the same thing in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, Jesus echoes God's desire for a humble people when he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We see this theme throughout Scripture, as we just shown in Zephaniah and Micah, continuing in the Gospels in Matthew 18. God wanting a people who are humble. People who are lowly. Now, thinking about this from a practical standpoint, James chapter 4 and verse 10, James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's a command. That's a command. But I read that command, and I have a hard time sometimes seeing on a practical level, how do I humble myself before God? What are the actions that I take to humble myself before God? How do I do this? What does it mean to humble myself before Him? What does that mean? What does that look like in my life? Again, I told you we're going to look at this from a very practical standpoint, and I want us to consider for a moment what it means on a practical level to humble ourselves before God, and what that looks like, and what it's going to look like in our lives as we do that. Maybe once we see this, once we investigate this a little bit more, maybe we'll have a deeper appreciation for what that really means. And maybe a deeper understanding of what God's expectations are from us as we strive to be a humble people. First and foremost, before we ever take steps to try to humble ourselves, we have to acknowledge the fact and understand the fact that having humility before God is a heart issue. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, turn there. We'll read this here in just a second. But I want to read to you first a tweet that I found on Twitter. Says, this was somebody's tweet. It said, "I just did something very selfless. But more importantly, it was genuine. And I know it means a lot to the person in the long run. Hashtag so worth it." This is a prime example of the humble brag, as people call it, label it, the humble brag. Saying, "Yeah, I did something very selfless, broadcasting it to the world. This was so worth it. I know it was genuine and I know it meant a lot to that person. It's not always easy or as easy as it is with this tweet to see false humility in our lives. You know, we can look at that and say, what's the point of even doing the action when you go and broadcast it to the world? But it's not always as easy in our own lives to identify our false humility, is it? Maybe in our own lives, we don't recognize in our efforts to be humble that humility, what it really is, truly is a matter of the heart. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 18. Verse 16, and we'll read through verse 18. Of course, Jesus has given several examples of this same idea. But in 16 through 18, we're talking about fasting here. And Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So the idea here is, you sin, you're fasting, you disfigure your face, you show to everyone out on the outside that you, or at least from the outside, have a humble heart, you're contrite about your sin. But Jesus says, you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus' expectation is that of truly having a humble heart. A heart that is lowly. A heart that is contrite about sin, as Mr. Holt was talking about this morning. The humble heart, you see, it's different from the action, maybe even as we could connect it to worldly sorrow, of showing outward actions of humility. The humble heart takes these things in a private place and works it out between themselves and God. That is a humble heart. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Listen to what the Lord says to his people. He says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." See, God wants, before we ever fast, before we ever mourn, before we ever cry before our sin, for us to lower and rip our hearts open. He wants for us to feel it, to bleed it. And then comes the fasting. Then comes the weeping. Then comes the mourning. Giving all of the heart, ripping this open, ripping it open before God is what he wants to go along with our actions. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Passage that we read very often. Speaking of the humility of Christ. It says, "In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, Jesus' action to come to earth and become a man, definitely an action of humility. And that might even be an understatement. But the thing that Paul identifies about Jesus is that Jesus took it even a step further. That Jesus' heart was so humble that he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death. And much more than that, death on a cross. This is a humble heart. We must remember that true humility is a lowering of ourselves from the inside out. It starts at the heart. It starts at the heart. Well, I told you that we're going to look at this on a practical level. And absolutely, I think what we discussed already is pretty practical. We have to acknowledge this fact that it starts with our hearts first. Well, let's ask the question, how do we humble ourselves before God? If someone were to ask you, how do I humble myself before God? What would you tell them? What actions might you tell someone to do in order to humble themselves before God? Would you tell them to get on their knees and pray? Lie prostrate before God? Would you tell them to weep? Would you tell them to fast? Would you tell them to mourn? Sometimes it can seem difficult to say, this is how you humble yourself before God on a practical level. But I want to look at a passage that I think will help us practically think of how we ought to humble ourselves before God. Look at Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 40. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 40. In Leviticus 26, there's a lot of language, if/when you do this, I will do this. It's God speaking to his people. And so we kind of fall in the middle of that context here in verse 40, Leviticus 26, God says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. How, on a practical level, do I humble my heart? What is really happening when we humble ourselves before God? Because we're not ignorant of that feeling. We're not ignorant of what it feels like to really be humbled before God. But what's happening when our hearts are ripped open before him, as we read in Joel 2? What is it that we're really doing? I think we could really, in a lot of ways, boil it down to what he says in verse 41. We're accepting our guilt. If we find ourselves struggling to humble ourselves before God, the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we accepted the truth of our sinfulness? When we come to understand exactly as God called his people in Leviticus 26 to do, to recognize their sin, to see it as truly sin, to see it as contrary to God's will. And not only see it as contrary to God's will, but to accept the fact that, yes, I am guilty. This is a practical step that we must take to humble ourselves before God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I want to look at a quick example of this in the life of King Ahab. Maybe not the first example you might think of, but nonetheless, we do see a great example in 1 Kings 21, beginning of verse 17. We see the story of Ahab, Elijah coming to Ahab. In the beginning of verse 17, we see the Lord tell what the Lord wants Elijah to tell Ahab. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So here we see, after Ahab sinned against Naboth, killing Naboth, taking possession of his vineyard, God pronouncing judgment. The place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick your blood just the same. And after Elijah goes and talks to Ahab about this, It says in verse 27, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" Ahab, possibly one of Israel's worst kings, serving as an example of humility in this passage. The Lord looked upon the humility of Ahab. He looked upon the heart of Ahab. He saw the response of Ahab's humility of his heart in his actions. And therefore, the Lord had mercy on him. It's really important for us to recognize the fact that if we want to humble ourselves before God, if that's our desire, we have to recognize first and foremost that we are a sinful people. And we have to accept our guilt. But the beauty of this is that those who have a contrite heart over their sin are the ones who find strength when it is most needed. When you have that contrite heart, that's when you find mercy. Look what God says in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You see, when we come to accept our guilt, when we come to acknowledge the fact that we are sinful, when we confess that, God is right there wanting to revive our hearts. This passage in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 is a beautiful thought. That who God describes himself dwelling with are those who acknowledge their sin and those who want to be revived by him. If we want to humble ourselves before God, we need to accept our guilt. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles 12. We don't really have time to read all of this, but we see here Egypt taking over Judah, basically. They're conquered by Shishak. Verses 1 through 5. And then we see the response of the elders in verse 6, or the leaders in verse 6 and 7. Let's look at those verses. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 6. "So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak.'" I think we see in this passage another very practical aspect of humbling ourselves before God. And that is acknowledging that the Lord is righteous. This is a very important aspect of humbling ourselves before God, remembering that God is holy. This is closely connected to the first point that I made in accepting our guilt. Because when when we see who God really is, when we see that God is pure and perfect, holy, free, and absent from any wrong, just and righteous, as the leaders confessed him to be here in 2 Chronicles 12, when we accept that, we understand that. And then we see our guilt. The only response is to humble ourselves. We're truly opening our eyes. And we truly come to acknowledge and accept the fact that the Lord is righteous, that the Lord is holy, that I'm a sinner. The only response is humility. Acknowledging the righteousness of God. God to do nothing more for us than to remind us of our unworthiness, our lowliness, and really our deserved humility before Him. These are two very practical ways, practical steps we need to take if we want to humble ourselves before God. Remembering and acknowledging who He is and accepting our guilt before Him. I kind of want to shift focus a little bit from this practical side. I guess what we're going to look at here is still practical in a way. But I want to look at, for a minute, some qualities of a humble man. What identifies us as a humble man before God? What characterizes a humble man? What in Scripture, what do we look at as describing who the humble man is? What aspects of the humble man. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, beginning in verse 8. We'll read through verse 9. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. There's a very important prerequisite here mentioned in these verses that is necessary for us to be taught by God. You see it there in verse 9. Who is it that God teaches His way? It's a humble man. But what character quality does this identify about the humble man being taught by God? What character quality are we looking at? We're looking at the fact that a humble man listens. A humble man opens his ears. Look at Daniel chapter 12, or excuse me, chapter 10 and verse 12. I got that backwards on the slide. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Listen to what the Lord says to Daniel. Daniel serving as a perfect example in this verse of what we're talking about here. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your word." Was when Daniel decided in his heart, again going back to that heart issue, when he decided that he wanted to understand what God wanted from him, when he decided that he was going to humble himself before God, as soon as that happened, his words were heard. Daniel serves as a wonderful example of the man who listens to God. You know, it's not that either. It's not that the arrogant man can't be taught by God, or the prideful man can't be taught by God. It's that he won't. He doesn't want to be. He doesn't want to listen. Daniel was determined to understand what God wanted from him. Daniel had set it in his heart to humble himself before God and listen to what he said. He Each time we come to this building, we have an opportunity to listen to what God wants from us. We have an opportunity to understand. The question is, are we going to humble ourselves? Are we going to open our ears and listen to God? The humble man sets his heart to listen to the teaching of God. Now turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Shifting gears here. Romans 12 and verse 16. Let's look at another quality of the humble man. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There are a couple things that I see from this passage, qualities of the humble man. One, the humble man hangs around lowly people. The humble man isn't trying to get into circles of who's exalted among men. The humble man isn't trying, or doesn't love the praise of men, really, more than he loves the praise of God. The humble man sets himself amongst lowly people. The second thing that I see is that the humble man doesn't think of himself as a wise man. The poor in spirit mentality that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 recognizes that we always have more to learn from the Lord. Two very important qualities of a humble man. Recognizing or desiring to be around lowly people. And then again, recognizing really his poverty of spirit, that he knows nothing before the Lord. Turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Let's look at a couple more of these qualities. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. The humble in spirit will retain honor. As I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking about maybe a few ways that the humble man retains honor over the prideful man. One, you think about the humble man is really hardly in the spotlight enough to be brought low, to be humbled like the prideful man. And I guess a practical example I thought of with this was, in current events, how the most boisterous presidential candidates, they're the ones that have the most dirt dug up on them, usually. The ones that are out there, the ones that are loud and boisterous. But again, the humble man, he's able to retain that honor because he's a humble man. He's not putting himself out there. Another practical side of this, I thought, is that the humble man retains honor by keeping his mouth shut, really concealing his lack of understanding. Proverbs 17, verse 28 kind of talks about that. Proverbs 17, 28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. In this principle of keeping your mouth shut, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Again, this is another practical way in which the humble man retains his honor by keeping his mouth shut, acknowledging the fact that he really doesn't have understanding. Lastly, humble man accepts and confesses his own guilt and flaws. This is another way in which the humble man retains his honor. Psalm 32, we read this morning, but verses 5 through 7, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. The humble man who accepts and acknowledges and confesses his guilt before God, he's protected by God. Again, retaining that honor like we read in Proverbs 29:23. And those are just a few practical ways, and there may be more that we could apply, but I think they apply with this idea of Proverbs 29:23. And then lastly, Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, and we'll move on from looking at these qualities of the humble man, but Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Again, this contrast is very similar to Proverbs 29:23, but the principle is this, that the humble man maintains wisdom, but as soon as pride seizes hold of him, that shame will soon follow. We saw in Romans 12:16 that wisdom characterizes the humble man because they don't consider themselves to be wise. All of these characteristics follow the humble man. All right. Let's look real quickly because we don't have a lot of time. The reward of the humble. The Bible has a lot to say, or several things to say about what God is going to do for the humble man. First, is that the Lord wants to lift up the humble and contrite heart. We read in James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 virtually says the same thing. And the same with Psalm 147 and verse 6. And we kind of pointed this out earlier. But the irony is that when we feel worthless, when we feel contrite before God, that's when he gives us worth. Think about this idea in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 and verse 12, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The same idea in Luke 14:11. And Luke 18:14 virtually says the same thing. This idea that when we recognize our worthlessness, God gives us the worth. When we humble ourselves, he exalts us. Secondly, the Lord beautifully adorns the humble. You turn to Psalm 149 and verse 4, you'll see what I mean by this. Psalm 149 and verse 4. It says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. You know, the humble are the ones that recognize their nakedness before God. They're the ones that turn to the Lord for clothing. Remember Jesus' appeal in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Revelation 3, 17 through 18. Turn there real quickly. To Laodicea, he says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Again, the idea that the one who humbles himself recognizes who will really be able to clothe him, who will really be able to beautify him and adorn him. And that is the Lord. Lastly, the Lord gives much needed grace to the lowly in heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Proverbs 3:34. Here we read, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. We see that same passage virtually repeated in James 4 and verse 6 and 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. The humble heart recognizes how much he needs the grace of God. when we humble ourselves before God, when we see who we really are before Him, as we talked about earlier, we recognize our utter dependence on God's grace. And when we recognize that, that's when God is willing to give that. We cannot have a relationship with God until we, from the heart, accept our guilt before His holiness and humble ourselves before Him. It is then we can display the qualities of a humble man in our lives as we looked at. May we humble ourselves before Him, recognizing our unworthiness before His holiness. I want to close by way of mentioning the necessity for anyone who is not a Christian. If anyone here tonight wants to partake in the salvation of God, maybe you see your situation before God. Maybe you are humble tonight. Maybe you recognize where you stand before Him. First and foremost, you have to hear the word. You have to hear the message. You have to hear what is necessary for salvation. You have to believe it. What good does it do if you don't believe it? You have to believe in who Jesus is and what He has done for you. You have to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. These are the practical steps that God has given for us if we want to partake in His salvation. If anyone tonight recognizes their need for that and has a desire to do so, we ask that you will come forward as we stand and as we sing.